Let's continue reading Genesis 41, verses 25 through 45. In these verses, Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and as a result, he is elevated to a position of authority second only to Pharaoh. Genesis 41, beginning now at verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe." And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took the signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Let's start with a few background notes. In the story of Joseph, we have a lot of dreams given by God. We have Joseph's two dreams back in Genesis 37. We have the dreams of the butler and the baker in chapter 40. And now here we have the two dreams of Pharaoh in chapter 41. Now you might get the idea from this that back in Bible times, God was giving dreams to everyone all the time. This is not the case. Most of the dreams that people had in Bible times were like dreams that people have today. They mean nothing and are triggered by any number of factors. You know, it's like that dream I was telling you about, the dream I called the preacher's nightmare. You know, I dreamed that I was preaching somewhere and no one was listening, no one taking notes. You know, it was a preacher's nightmare. The podium was too low. There was a fan blowing. It was blowing my notes away, you know? And the platform was crooked. I was sliding off. Now, what triggered that dream? I have no idea. But I don't think it was the Lord telling me to get out of the ministry or something like that. Now, maybe some of you disagree on that point, but the point is, most dreams, then and today, are not communication from the Lord. Now, having said that, we do recognize that there were some dreams and visions in the Bible days that were sent by God, and they did have meaning. And such is the case here in the life of Joseph. Does God give dreams today? Well, let's not limit God and say that he can't communicate by dreams today. But God's primary means of communication today is through his completed word. In verse 45, we read, "And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah." Now, the translation of this Egyptian name is quite difficult. It may mean revealer of secrets. It may mean savior of the world. It may mean God speaks and he lives. We can't be sure. We also read in verse 45 that Joseph married Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Now, the Potipharah here is not the same as Potiphar, the official that Joseph worked for. Potipharah is an Egyptian priest. Now, the fact that Joseph, a Hebrew, married Asenath, an Egyptian, was not wrong. Remember, this was before the time of the Mosaic Law with its restrictions concerning marriage. The two boys, which were born to Joseph and Asenath, given Hebrew names, Manasseh and Ephraim, the fact that these names, Manasseh and Ephraim, have to do with God may be an indication that Asenath became a believer. The position that Joseph was given under Pharaoh can best be described as prime minister. Verse 44 says, Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. That's a figurative expression meaning that all administrative decisions were to be funneled through Joseph. Well, so much for background notes. Now let's move to our doctrinal or teaching points. Doctrinal or teaching point number one, Joseph's exaltation is a lesson for every Christian to remember. Joseph's exaltation is a lesson for every Christian to remember. Joseph went from prison to prime minister in one day, a true rags to riches story. Now, what's the lesson for the believer here? God can change your circumstances overnight if he chooses to. Maybe your circumstances right now are similar to those of Joseph. Things have not worked out the way you expected. Joseph's exaltation here is a lesson for every Christian to remember. God can move on your behalf and circumstances can change quickly. Proverbs 21 and verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." God can control the heart, the decisions of people with whom you have connections. God can turn them in your favor. God is sovereign. God can do these things. The key for you, for me, is to put God first and trust him and obey him and be humble before him as Joseph was. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." That was true of Joseph. It can be true of you and me as well. Joseph's exaltation is a lesson for every Christian to remember. Doctrinal point number two. Joseph's exaltation is a picture of the glorification of Christ. Joseph's exaltation is a picture of the glorification of Christ. Now, we've already seen a number of parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of Christ. Like Joseph, the Lord Jesus was the beloved Son of the Father, but he was betrayed by his own people. Like Joseph, the Lord Jesus was unjustly treated and suffered while being innocent, yet he did not open his mouth. And now in Joseph's exaltation, we see a further parallel. Joseph's exaltation is a picture of the glorification of Christ. In verse 43, we read that Joseph was put over all the land of Egypt, and every knee had to bow to Joseph. Every knee. What a picture we have here of the exaltation of Christ. In a coming day, the whole world will be subject to Christ, and every knee will bow. Listen to those well-known words about our Lord in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth." Joseph's exaltation is a picture of the glorification of Christ. Let's move to practical application. Practical application number one. Can you handle sudden reversals? Can you handle sudden reversals? Joseph had several sudden reversals in life, but he handled them all. Joseph was suddenly made a slave in Egypt, but he handled it. Joseph was suddenly put in charge of everything in Potiphar's household, and he handled it. Joseph was suddenly chained in a dungeon for something he hadn't done, but he handled that situation. Joseph was suddenly elevated to prime minister over all of Egypt, and he handled it. How was Joseph able to handle these sudden reversals without giving up hope on the one hand and without being lifted up with pride on the other? He knew God was in total control and had a plan for his life. In Philippians 4, 12 and 13, Paul wrote, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul had several sudden reversals in life. And he says here in Philippians 4 that he was tested in hunger and he was tested in prosperity, but he was able to handle all of the tests. What was his secret? Adjusting to the situation in the strength of Christ. Can you handle sudden reversals? Sudden poverty or sudden unfair treatment? Or on the other hand, can you handle sudden promotion or sudden prosperity? Answer, yes, you can. If you recognize that God is in control and has a plan for your life, you can adjust to any situation and you can be sure the strength of Christ is available to enable you to meet and handle that situation. How mature are you as a Christian? Can you handle sudden reversals? Practical application number 2. Do unbelievers recognize the Spirit of God in us? Do unbelievers recognize the Spirit of God in us? In verse 38, we read, "And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?'" Now, some of your translations have Spirit of God small s, and some of your translations have Spirit of God capital S. Which is it? Well, we can't tell from the original Hebrew because the Hebrew language does not have capitals and small letters. The question is Pharaoh just thinking of some kind of divine spirit in Joseph? Or is he recognizing the Spirit of the one true God? Well, in view of verse 39, I think Pharaoh is thinking of the one true God here, whom Joseph has witnessed to in reference to the interpretation of the dreams. Verse 39, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you.'" Pharaoh recognized that the God of Joseph was superior to the gods of the Egyptian magicians and priests and so forth. Do unbelievers recognize the Spirit of God in us? By the way we talk, and by the way we act, and by the way we are willing to reach out to others. You know, just this week I witnessed the unusual patience of a driver in a crowded parking lot. This driver was being held up by a couple of other cars who were blocking the way because the owners of these cars were transferring a bunch of stuff from one car to another. Well, this man, he did not beep his horn. He did not yell out the window, "Hey, get your act together," or something like this. But he patiently waited. And he even backed up to allow the transfer of this material. When he was finally able to drive by, I noticed the sign of the fish on his rear bumper. There was a Christian exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. What about us? Do unbelievers recognize the Spirit of God in us?